Morning and welcome. Nice to see you all here, and to again not see those people that are joining online, but to know that you're with us as well. It's good to have you amongst us. I think I've spent this week just feeling really sort of as though I knew what I was doing, but didn't. I don't know if I get them more and more these days. I don't know if that's an age thing. I don't know if there's anyone here older than me, but that can tell me after the service whether this gets better or worse. You know, there's sometimes those ideas that are just beyond your reach, that it's kind of there, and you think you've got it, and suddenly it's through your fingers. Yeah, that's where I've been a little bit this week. But I think we've managed to pull ourselves together and come up with, what I hope is going to be something of encouragement, something of challenge, and something that connects us in a more deep way with God and with knowledge of God and experience of God and the love of God. So as we begin, let's pray together. Loving God, we're here this morning to choose to set aside time to meet with you. And as we gather, then we take that time in our own heart and mind to recognise that we are somewhere different to the rest of this week. And we acknowledge that we could have encountered you at home, and yet we set aside this time by gathering in this place today. In this place, in this building at the Penrith Methodist Church, or in this place in my home. And I set aside this time as something different. Lord, change our expectations. Change our sense of anticipation. Even if just for this time now, that we might know ourselves being drawn deeper into your presence. Lord, inspire our worship. Enable us to give you the honour you deserve during this time here with one another today. Thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your graces. Thank you for the way that you've been with us through this week and brought us this far. And we think of those that have been unable to make it in person this morning, or are unable because of, I know, extreme conditions in their own lives, that they're unable to be with us today. We lift them to you and ask that they too would know a sense of your presence with them. Yeah, Lord, as we worship, we pray that you would come in your power by your Spirit and touch our lives. Amen. To begin this morning's worship, I'm going to have a song, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. If you want to follow in your books, it's Singing the Faith, number 55.
Oh.
I found out fairly recently that today is MHA Sunday, so Methodist Homes for the Aged. Is it aged or aged? Aged. Okay, good. Methodist Homes for the Aged. This hymn that we've just sung was one that was chosen as a sort of a production sort of sent out by MHA as far as giving resources and that kind of thing for churches to use. So the first third of the service we're going to have inspired by the MHA, and then I'm going to continue with what I'd already started to prepare. So it's kind of a nice combination, hopefully. Later in the service, then Joyce is going to bring us some readings, and one of the readings is from Psalm 139. So as we start this period of the service, then there's just one verse from there that sets us up for a time of confession. And I invite this not to be a time of confession where we're kind of like, oh, useless me, but a time of confession as in, God, show me how to live the fullness of life that you're leading me into. Recognising that all the time we're kind of falling short of what God calls us into, but not in a way that God's going, oh, you're so bad, but in the way of going, I wish you grabbed hold of the fullness of life that I've got on offer for you with both hands rather than just with one. So as we enter this time of confession, then perhaps have that lens on. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, help us to receive your forgiveness and help us to live in the light of having already been reconciled to you. In Jesus' name. So, MHA Sunday is an opportunity to give thanks and reflect on the support given to over 18,000 older people by the MHA. Part of MHA's vision is for people to find meaning and hope in later life and to tackle loneliness and isolation, perhaps something that feels especially relevant this year given the restrictions of the past few months. An MHA resident of a care home in Newcastle-upon-Tyne has written this prayer to help us focus our hearts and minds on the work of MHA and the God that is behind it all. So let's pray. We pray for all those on the margins of our society and those in our communities living alone without loved ones to support them. We pray that you will open our eyes to the needs of older men and women within our midst, open our hearts to accommodate them, and our minds to understand how what we do affects them. We pray especially today for the work of MHA and all it does to enhance the life experience of older people, including people living with dementia. We pray for the work of MHA communities as they seek to relieve loneliness and isolation, and particularly for the new work of digital communities, reducing loneliness and bringing hope to people everywhere. We pray that all people may learn of your love and grace, which are available to all, and that reminds us we are never alone. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our friend. Amen. Let's continue this morning's worship with the worship group leading us in a couple of songs.
my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Is the Lord and most worthy of praise.
for the work you've done in our lives, and Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. For you alone have gone eternal, better than heaven above. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high, and Lord, we want to thank you for the work you've done in our lives, and Lord, we trust in your unfailing trust. For you alone are God eternal, better than heaven above.
From Psalm 139, and I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version, but if you wish to follow in the Bibles in the chairs, then it's on page 628. You have looked deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting or when I'm working. And from heaven, you discover my thoughts. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go. Before I even speak a word, you know what I will say. And with your powerful arm, you protect me on every side. I can't understand all of this. Such wonderful knowledge is far above me. Where could I go to escape from your spirit or from your sight? If I were to climb up to the highest heavens, you would be there. If I were to dig down to the world of the dead, you would also be there. Suppose I had wings like the dawning day and flew across the ocean. Even then, your powerful arm would guide and protect me. Or suppose I said, I'll hide in the dark until night comes to cover me over. But you see in the dark, because daylight and dark are all the same to you. You are the one who put me together inside my mother's body, and I praise you because of the wonderful way you created me. Everything you do is marvelous. Of this, I have no doubt. Nothing about me is hidden from you. I was secretly woven together out of human sight, but with your own eyes, you saw my body being formed. Even before I was born, you had written in your book everything about me. Your thoughts are far beyond my understanding, much more than I could ever imagine. I try to count your thoughts, but they outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. And when I awake, I find you nearby. And from the New Testament, the reading is from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. And if you wish to follow in the church Bibles, it's on page 1014. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
Thanks, Joyce. So I chose two Bible verses that kind of fit what I wanted to say. And I know that sometimes that's the wrong way around, that in theory we should go to the scripture and then sort of allow it to speak to us. But I don't think I've shoehorned it into just agreeing with what I wanted to say. So the talk this morning begins with a story, and it's a story of a piece of work that I've been doing. And I'll catch Stephen's eye up on the top there, because Stephen's been along and part of it. And it's been with a couple of friends over in Maryport. And we've been working in a primary school, and we've been leading a series of sort of 6 weekly sessions to, I guess, address people's well-being, but using the natural environment. And this is all part of my sort of new role across the diocese. The idea is that ultimately we'll create some kind of a resource that will then get shared around the county and get used by other schools or the youth workers. But anyway, I guess as part of its evaluation, then I try and notice each week what's been going on there. And then also to reflect on that and see how it impacts my relationship with God, my understanding of God, and therefore perhaps how that might shape sort of going forwards. It's all very good practice, and yeah, it's all very impressive. But on this particular occasion, I actually came up with something that felt as though it was quite relevant. Often you can sit there sort of looking at a piece of work and just go, don't know. But on this particular occasion, there were two things. And actually, in fairness again, it was through a conversation with my spiritual director that we actually came to these sort of conclusions. And so the first one was that we've been noticing each week that there's something about what we're doing there that is great. The children come along, they love it, they enjoy participating, and there seems to be a growing sense of connection between them and one another, them and us, them and the natural world around them. And we hear reports back from staff about how that's been affecting their general mood and that kind of thing. And then I get to the end of it and you think, well, you should be quite pleased with that piece of work then. And I'm sat there with my spiritual director and I'm like, oh, maybe we should have done more. And you kind of think, well, more what? And I'm aware that I'm a Christian minister. And so the more is, should I be being more explicit about God? Should I, rather than just caring for well-being in that broad sense, should I be caring about well-being by introducing them specifically to Jesus, to God, to the God that I know? And his comment back to me, I'm going to have to read it, I try to learn it, but it's Latin. He said, vocatus atque non vocatus, Deus aderit. At which point, my whole life was enlightened, and I was like, oh, I know exactly what you mean. Has anyone come across that phrase? He told me as though I should have done it. Yeah, okay. Anybody into Carl Jung? No, okay. Yeah, okay. Okay, so this is a phrase that was put above Carl Jung's door by Carl. I don't think anyone came along in the night and just put it up. It wasn't a comment to him. It was a comment by him. And it was also on his tombstone. So it was obviously something that completely left an impression with him. But these days, it interprets as, and it's not even a very modern interpretation, but I've got a little plaque of it, which is now in our garden. And it says, because you won't read it from there, it says, bidden or not bidden, God is present. I think bidden means if we ask or invite, if you bid somebody to come and do your bidding kind of thing. So bidden or not bidden, God is present. And I was like, well, yeah, I know that God's in all places. It's kind of one of the first things we learn, isn't it, within sort of religious education, that the whole omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent sort of thing, be like God and his omnis. He's kind of all things in all places at all times and can do all things and knows everything. But it's one of those things that kind of sits there as, hence the reading from Psalm 139. It can sit there with a little bit of a weight to it. It can be like, and I'm being stalked by the divine. It's kind of that, okay, so I really can't escape. You know, actually, I'd rather just dwell in my own sense of guilt, sort of frailty at the moment, but you're there. And I suspect that comes out of a lot of African heritage that unfortunately is kind of focused on doing the right thing rather than recognising ourselves as already being the people of God. I suspect, yeah, undoing a lot of that work is something that's probably an important part of the church going forward. But anyway, it's a different agenda. What he did, and what I invite you to do this morning, later, is to note God is during the woodland session. And so he said to me, he said, okay, imagine yourself then in this woodland session, and then imagine some sort of strange out-of-body experience where you imagine yourself sort of drifting up above the scene in some sort of drone sort of capacity and kind of just being above it and observing what's going on. He says, what do you observe? What kind of things are you seeing? Where is God? And then, of course, you're challenged because one part of me is saying, ah, oh, God's in all places. I've just learnt it from Carl. And yet, on the other hand, I'm like, oh, but what does he look like in this setting? Because I think that's the joining of the dots that we sometimes don't do. It's like, oh, yeah, God's always there. Well, where? Go on, help me to see God in those places. I wonder how it would be that we'd recognise God. If God literally is in all places, whether we invite God or not, which means that he's in those places where you do not invite him, as much as being reassured that he's going to be in those places where you have invited him. So as I'm sat there in the lounge watching the TV, God's there. And God's there not in the sense of old man with beard character of God, sort of sat next to me on the sofa, but God is there, but how? I wonder how it is that we have that kind of picture of God with us. And so as my spiritual director had invited me to do that, then I had a great sense of awareness that God was in all places. I could sense God in and amongst the interactions between the children, the laughter, the joy, the peace, the love, the friendship. I could sense God in the sort of amazing things that they'd encountered in the woodland, where they were looking at the trees and the leaves and the emerging plants and the colours and the smells and the sounds and all of it. And you're like, ah, yeah, God is there in that. Which suddenly opens your eyes to a whole new world, really. And it, for me, it started to challenge, actually, how is it that I minister to people then? If I recognise that God is in those places, how is it that I'm trying to open people's eyes to those experiences? That was the first bit. The second bit was this whole debate of childhood spirituality. Because, you know, children have this innate ability to notice the mysterious. Without having the language for it, children notice God in the everyday much better than adults do. We kind of grow hard and sceptical. We need to make sense of it in our head. And in the life of children, and particularly children from outside of church settings where they've already had some of that mystery done away with by being told the right answer, actually children seem to notice it, which drew my mind. So then the second reading that we had in Mark, I wonder if, and there's 100 different ways, what's it mean to be a child in order that we might encounter the kingdom of God? Maybe it's something to do with the innocence. Maybe it's something to do with the curiosity. Maybe it's something to do with, rather than having to understand everything, we can go with that great sense of intuition that's built into us. almost like a God radar, something in us that recognises and goes, oh, was that God? And the conversation that we had was, I wonder if actually, if we'd gone into that setting where the children were already noticing God, and even, we gave them an evaluation form at the end, and there was no pressure from the outside, that I'm sure there was some sense that maybe they were trying to tell us what they thought we wanted to hear. But for them, there was a sense that God had always been in those groups in that woodland with us. And I couldn't argue with that. Even if I hadn't given them the words that fit for my sort of Christian understanding of what God was like, all they knew was that something other had been going on, and they'd come out of the experience with a sense of calm, of being valued, of feeling more at peace, of loving the connection between themselves and the natural world and their friends. I wonder if by telling the children what the answers were, oh yeah, that's Jesus, you know, Jesus was around 2,000 years ago and he did this, this, this and this and this. I wonder if actually that closes their mind to the mystery that they're sat in that moment. And that doesn't mean that the stories of Jesus, the stories of the Bible, doesn't have a really important place in the establishing of faith and being able to pass it on to future generations. But I wonder if jumping in with answers robs people of the encounter with the mystery that is God. And for me, that's a real challenge when it comes around to how I introduce other people to God. Because more and more I'm recognising that people do get a sense of something other beyond them. I blather on about it every time I'm here. There's that, I'm working sort of out in the wilds. I recognise that when people are on a mountain, in a forest, even in their garden, on a lake, that they're getting a sense of something greater than themselves. They're getting a sense of something other going on. And if I'm only to jump in then with my answers, I wonder if I'm actually limiting the influence of God in that place. Because in that moment, they are encountering God. When I was working here doing the youth work, then we were looking quite a bit at what it means to connect with Gen Z. Maybe we're back round to A now, I don't know, it seems to move on so quickly. So Generation Z, it's kind of people that are a bit younger than Jordan. So sort of 20 and below-ish. Anyway, one of the big criticisms that they have of church is, don't tell me about God, show me God. Because words are so cheap these days. Words get used in all kinds of settings where we've learned actually not to trust them. Pointing no fingers at politicians in particular. I suspect the finger could come back straight to the church. You know, God looks like this. Show me. Well, I haven't seen him recently, but he does look like that. Oh, yeah, God does this. Well, I haven't seen it. Oh, yeah, but I read somewhere God does that. I wonder if we allow people, invite people to encounter the mystery and then to turn a light onto it. For me at the moment, there's something about, rather than telling people what the answer is simply turning a light onto what I see God doing in that moment. I wonder if ultimately that's what Jesus did. I wonder if the whole of Jesus' ministry was actually just a turning a light on to what God is already like. One of the omni things that doesn't quite fit with an omnipresent, omnipotent, is the idea that God doesn't change. So when Jesus came to earth and demonstrated what God looked like in human form, that didn't change what God was like. God was already like that. People had sort of hung all the kinds of baggage on him about sort of throwing lightning bolts or this or that or the other or whatever it was in their setting. I suspect that we're still covered in all of that today. I wonder if turning a light on and saying, ah, so you know when we're sat at the table having a coffee and we get that sense of love between us? I wonder if that's something to do with God. Or when you're working with a grandchild in the garden and you teach them what this plant's called and how we care for that plant, And you sense a greater growing connection between that child in the garden and between yourself and the child. And you kind of go, at the moment, I don't need to tell a story about Jesus because I'm seeing God in this encounter that we're having. I wonder how many of our encounters actually have God right bang there in the centre of it, and even we miss it. And yet, each one is an opportunity for us to turn a light on and go. And you're going to get called out as being weird if you just sort of say, there's God. So perhaps you need to find a more natural way of doing it. But do you get that sense of that there's a sense of connection? Do you get the sense that there's a sense of love here? Do you get that sense that there's peace here? Turning that light on in that moment, this goes back to Carl Jung again. He liked to make a connection between the unconscious and the conscious, and that somehow finding a connection between the two things allowed people to thrive, to come to fullness of life. And a lot of his psychological theory and stuff is based around that idea. If I turn a light on, a metaphorical light on, towards that moment of peace that me and you have just encountered together, then what had been unconscious for my friends as we were having coffee is now become conscious. They're suddenly aware that in this moment there is peace. The light has been turned on to shine what God is doing in our midst. I think I've gone through all my notes. That's good. I said I'd have a go at it. Let's give it a go. I like the idea of introducing practices. Because my spiritual director asked me and he says, okay, so you can do this here. We were sat in a nice sort of comfortable setting. And he says, okay, so imagine yourself as this drone kind of thing looking down on the setting where you're sort of working with the young people in the woodland and you're imagining God. Yeah, you see him all over the place, that God's in all places. God was even working in me and in the children. How much of the time when you were there were you aware of it? And it was like 50%. I'm like, I don't think so. And it was like 20, probably not, 10, if I was generous. I went into that school with the intention of being a minister to those children. I went in wanting them to encounter God, and yet less than 10% of the time I was there was I actually aware of what God was doing. And he said in a playful way, all right, next time you come back, I want that to be 20%. Just imagine if I recognised God more than twice as often as I do now. Imagine how transformative that would be for me. In my places of darkness, I would encounter God twice as often, let alone in the places where I'm choosing to minister, where I'm choosing to show compassion and love and generosity and all that. Then if I turn my eyes to that as well and see God twice as often in those places, just imagine the difference it's going to make to my life. Let alone the raised sense of awareness and consciousness of God working in the light of those who would claim to not yet know God. And so let's have a go. I wonder if we can do it for this setting here, or if you're at home, sat in your lounge or on your bed or wherever you're watching this sort of virtually, then I wonder in that setting there, perhaps we'll take a moment to close our eyes and go for a sort of an imaginative journey. And if you're uncomfortable with closing your eyes, don't do it. But I find that it does rid me of some of the distractions. And perhaps, as the song says, it invites me to open the eyes of my heart rather than just figuring everything out through here. I wonder if there's something about opening the eyes of my heart that actually allow me to see something more, to see God more clearly. So if you will, let's close our eyes for a moment. And from the viewpoint that you are down at ground level, then notice the world that's around you through your imaginative lens. See what's going on, see who's there. And when you think you're mostly familiar with the setting in this place, then I invite you to be lifted out of yourself. So your body's staying sat on your chair, and the eyes of your heart are being lifted above you in some sort of drone way, and they're going to look down with a bird's eye view on the setting where you sit. So notice the people, notice the furniture, notice the setting. And where is God? Where is God in that scene? I guess we each have different sort of imagery to work with. Mine is almost like, well, if I try and make it sound biblical, then it sounds less dodgy, but it's almost like a Shekinah glory, that actually where the presence of God is, that there's sort of an intensity of light. And I see it in people, but I see it in plants in the natural world as well. I see it in the interactions between people. Perhaps when I'm sat next to somebody in particular and there's kind of a contact between me, then I recognise an intensity of presence. But I wonder what that is that you're looking for you. How is it that you recognise God in the place where you are? I think with these kind of things, we're meant to come back down to earth rather than leaving our spiritual eyes sort of perched up on the ceiling. So, if you find yourself still taking in the view like a drone, then I invite you to re-enter your body. But as you become aware of yourself back in the church building, sat on a seat or in your lounge or wherever, then I wonder if you can still notice God amongst us. I wonder if that was a practice that you did each day, whether the eyes of our heart would be opened, that we might see God more clearly.
To sing a song which describes God in many ways, but particularly relevant to what we've just heard through Paul is that notion of that even when we don't see him, he's working.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper.
that in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
Whether we're walking in the fells, sitting in the garden, by the shores of the ocean, travelling or in stillness, you are there. When we're comforting the sick, when we're comforting the bereaved, in company or in solitude, in times of fellowship or times of loneliness, Lord, you are there. At work, in the pressure of busyness, despite our imperfections and our failings. Lord, you are there. We only have to reach out and speak to you. Whether we pray or we ignore you, Lord, in every season of life and beyond our mortality, in every age and throughout eternity, you are there. Bidden or not bidden, you are present, Lord. In innocence or guilt, whether acting according to your will or against it, in comfort or in pain, through every storm of life, Lord, you are there, your hand to guide us. Whether we invite you in or try to hide from you, in our laughter, in our joy, in our friendship, and our many blessings, through times of sorrow or hardship, through the Good Samaritan sent to help those in great need, Lord, you are there. Oh Lord, open our eyes to your wonders. May we know, awe, and wonder as children. Open our eyes to your purpose, your direction for our lives. May we know connection with you. May we know connection with our community. And through our connection with you, may we know and communicate the majesty, the wonder, the mystery of our great God. May our lives speak of love, joy, comfort, assurance of salvation, certainty of eternity with you, our rock, our waymaker, our promise keeper, our light in the darkness, for God, that is who you are.
I sing it for the final. Yeah, we're doing it. Yeah.
Great. That brings us to almost the end of our service together this morning. We've got a closing hymn. Lord, be my vision.
Vision, O Lord of my heart, be all else but not to me, save that thou art. Be thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence my light. My wisdom, be thou my true word, be thou ever with me, and I with thee, Lord. Be thou my great Father, thy child let me be. Be thou in me dwelling, and I one with thee. Breastplate, my sword for the fight. Be thou my whole armor, be thou my true might. Be thou my sole shelter, be thou my strong tower. O raise thou me heavenward, great power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Be thou mine inheritance, now and always. Be thou and thou only, the first in my heart. O sovereign of heaven, my treasure thou art. King of heaven, thou heaven's bright star. Lord. After victory is won, great thought of my own heart, whatever befall, still be thou my vision, O ruler of all.
A blessing to finish. In the name of Jesus, I bless you, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us. Amen.